So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. May the Lord bless this reading.
Amen. Let's pray for the, as the word of God is about to be preached. Let's bow for prayer. Father, bless us. Thank you for the reading of Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. And I pray you bless as we think about, Lord, the truths contained in this passage, Lord, and we think about Christ as our center. Bless us, we pray. I pray you'd fill me with your spirit, Lord. I recognize apart from that, Lord, that there's no point in this, Lord, if your spirit doesn't work and move, Lord, and do the work that has to come from you. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Commands are an important part of the Christian life. Commands. God tells us how we as New Covenant Christians should live. But we do not, or we should not, view the commands in a legalistic way. We're not saved by keeping the law. We're saved by the gospel. By grace, through faith, in Christ, as set forth in the scriptures, and for the glory of God. But now that we're saved by grace, God prescribes for us in his word what his general will is for our lives. He tells us, here's how we should live and grow. Nonetheless, even this growth is still by grace, but we are to grow as the scriptures guide us. So there are many commands in the New Testament. And we must seek to follow them looking to the Lord, not ourselves for the ability to follow them, but we look to the Lord for his enablement. So it's important to know what God has done for us and let our Christian lives flow out of his work, not our own. Never should we think we're earning or meriting our salvation or earning and meriting our blessings as we seek to follow Scripture. We want to recognize always we've been saved by grace, we are being saved by grace, and we will ultimately, finally be saved by grace. So commands are important, but we have a pattern in the New Testament that helps us put the commands in perspective. This pattern in the New Testament, we could call the indicative imperative pattern. Let me explain that. We say the indicatives come before the imperatives, not always in the order of Scripture, but in the way we think about the Christian life. This simply means first comes what God has done and is doing. That's the indicatives based on the idea that certain verbs have the sense of a command, or a fact, or a reality. We have indicatives. In other words, verses that tell us what's happened. Verses that tell us what God has done. Christ's grace is sufficient. That's an indicative. Our sins are forgiven. That's an indicative. This is what God has done. Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2 up to this point have been filled with many indicatives. Christ delivered us from the domain of darkness. and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So in our mind, first come the indicatives. This is what God's done. And then come the imperatives. Now this is what we do because of what God's done and because he's doing. Imperatives are commands. Please don't be confused. All I'm saying is in our hearts, we must see what God has done and what God is doing in Christ before we can follow his commands by his power and enablement. And you say, what has that got to do with Colossians 1, 6 and 7? Well, believe it or not, when you get to chapter 2 and verse number 6, 34 verses have already been written. Of course, when Paul wrote this, he didn't write chapter and verse notations, but you get the point. Up to this point, 34 verses have been written, and in chapter 2 and verse number 6, we have the very first command in the entire letter. He hasn't told anybody anything to do yet till you get to chapter 2 and verse number 6. The first imperative. Now, most commentators believe that the body of the letter starts here. Everything else has been kind of leading into the main thrust of the letter. And the body of the letter ends, most people think, in chapter 4 and verse number 6. And after that, there's the final greetings. This is the first command, but now listen carefully. Between chapter 2 and verse 6 and chapter 4 and verse 6, I counted 23 verbs in the imperative. Hasn't been any since then, and now come a whole bunch of commands. A whole bunch of commands. He's gone through how Christ is supreme and sufficient, and now here's what you do. Here's what you do. Here's how to live the Christian life. And I would say it's not an exaggeration to say that the very first command is the central one. It's kind of the command that's central to the whole letter of Colossians. And the command is, walk in what we have in Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7 is one of the most concise statements on what Christ-centered living looks like, what it's all about. These verses are kind of a Christ-centeredness 101 class. And you can actually represent what Paul says in verses 6 and 7 with four words. Number one, reception. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Therefore, connects these verses with the entire first section of the letter, which is about the fullness that you find in Christ. In him are stored all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's the image of the first, the image of the invisible God, the preeminent one in creation. He's the one who's reconciled by the blood of his cross all things to himself. Therefore, as you've received him, as you've received him, that's how you're to walk in him. He's preeminent. He's sufficient. He's the earth's treasure. Only as you know him and his reconciling work can you know God and his purposes. Paul wants us to know the riches and fullness found in Christ. In light of those things, we continue in Christ. But we start with the fact that we've received him. It's the starting point of Christ-centeredness. As means even as, just as receiving Christ has happened, even so you should now continue what receiving Christ began. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord. The Colossians have received him. They've responded to the gospel. They've recognized his person and work. And Paul is saying, keep on responding, but you can't walk in him unless you are first in him. After you're in him, you must walk in him. Received, reception. The word here doesn't simply mean saying a prayer. Doesn't simply mean some kind of superficial belief, yeah, Jesus is okay, I like Jesus. As you received means a reception of commitment, accepting who Christ is and recognizing that you come under his headship or lordship. Received here describes the fact that the gospel message was communicated to these believers and they embraced it. Notice in verse 7, he says, just as you were taught. The idea is that's what they did. They received what they taught, what they were taught. They received the message about Christ. They received Christ according to what they were taught about him. And they've embraced in that reception the truths about Christ that they were taught. Notice what it says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, this is the only place in the entire New Testament that that exact sequence of Greek words is used. Literally, therefore, as you received, literally, the Christ Jesus the Lord. Some people believe that was an early church confession. In other words, every Christian would confess the Christ Jesus the Lord. That's what Paul preached, 2 Corinthians 4, 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. One receives Jesus for who he is, the Christ Jesus the Lord. You don't receive him for what you might want to use him for. You can't divide him up. I want him to be this today, my shepherd today. I want him to be my redeemer today. I'm never sure I really want him to be my Lord. You know, that one's kind of, I don't necessarily want that. You can't divide him up. And he's not for hire. Lord, if you do these certain things, then I'll do these certain things back for you. You can't rent him out for a few days to use for your benefit. He is the Messiah, the Christ. He is the Lord. He's not a life coach, a personal trainer. Lord, I'd like you to kind of design a life plan for me. I've got all these goals. Can you kind of give me a little design, pointers and stuff, steps, so I can achieve my goals? You have to receive him for who he is, the Messiah and the Lord of the universe, the creator, the preeminent one, the one for whom all things were created, the one everyone will someday confess as Lord, the only one in whom human beings can find their fulfillment, the one who died on the cross for sin and rose again the third day. Have you received this Jesus? Not a Jesus to your own creating or liking, but the real Jesus. Now, if you can say that you received Jesus, then you can proceed to the next part of this verse, which is the command. If you've not, then you're actually missing the central feature of Christianity. You say, what's the central feature of Christianity? Christ is the central feature of Christianity. Paul says, as you've received Christ. So the first thing here, the first word here, in terms of Christ-centered living, is reception. And the second one is continuance. So walk in Him. That's the very first command in the book of Colossians. And it's a command that has the idea of continue. Paul isn't saying Jesus is the first step of the Christian life, and now you have to get to another step beyond Him. Paul is saying He's the one and only step. But he's saying it's not a step and you're done. It's a step followed by growth in that one place you are. In Christ. Walk in Him. He's saying, if you've received Him, continue in Him alone. Let Christ alone be your life. Let Christ alone be your identity. Let Christ alone be your Savior, your Lord, your Shepherd, your sovereign ruler. Walk in Him. It's a figurative word here. It just means live your life. That's why the NIV translates it, continue to live in Him. You received Him, yeah. Now continue to live in Him. Continue to live your life in Him. And again, this one command is followed by a whole string of them. But they all have to do with continuing in Christ. Walking in Him implies that one is actually letting Christ live in and through him or her. This is called union with Christ. Christ in you, you in Him. It means you can walk in His strength. You can walk in His power. You can walk in His wisdom. You can walk with His guidance. You can walk with His comfort. You can walk with His encouragement. Paul later will say in Colossians 3:3, your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's what he's saying here. Walk in Him because your life is in Him. His purposes are now yours. His desires have become yours. His kingdom is the very one you inherit with Him. His glory is the glory you want to see displayed in your life. His name is the one you want made known in all the world. His gospel is the good news you want proclaimed and embraced by the world. Perhaps you remember in the Gospel of John, there's a time when Jesus is teaching some deep, hard truths about Himself. He's the bread of life, and you have to eat of Him to have life. And He's teaching all these deep, hard truths. And the Scriptures say in John 6 that at that point, many who had been following Him turned away. John 6:66 says they no longer walked with Him. And there's this great couple of verses here where Jesus looks at the 12 after all these people have walked away because what He's teaching is so hard to accept. And He asks the 12 apostles, do you want to go away as well? Do you want to go away as well? And Peter answers the question with Peter does a good job here. Do you want to go away as well? And with these very wonderful words, Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In other words, there's nowhere else to go. There's no one else to follow. Paul says, if you've received Christ, if you've embraced Christ, you don't move away, you walk in Him. Walk in Him, continue with Him, stay with Him, live in Him, let Him live in you. Let Him be now the one you embraced, the Lord, Master, Shepherd, Guide, Wisdom, Redeemer, Sustainer, King, Sufficient One. Reception, continuance, and then number three, growth. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught. Growth. Verse 7 contains four participles, four verb forms, which mark out how the Christ-centered life is to go. The first three go together, and they speak about spiritual growth. And Paul here is very concise, using just a few words. All three of these participles, rooted, built up, established, are in the passive voice, which simply means you don't actually do these things. These are the things that Christ does to you. After the first two participles, it says rooted and built up in him, meaning Christ does these things to us because we're in him. And they all convey the idea of growth. So when he says walk in him, he's not saying that the Christian life is continuing Christ is a stagnant thing. We don't stand still. We don't stay immature. We keep growing in faith and love and hope and wisdom and knowledge and service to God's people and devotion to Christ. There's three activities expressed in this growth. Number one, rooted, the activity of being firmly established. It's a horticultural metaphor, meaning he's talking about plant life. He means we're like plants that have roots. The participle here is in the perfect tense, which simply means it's already happened. Christ has planted us. The New American Standard translates it, having been firmly rooted. You're rooted and you continue to be rooted. The roots are there. That's why growth can happen. Because Christ has planted you in him. Number two, built up. The activity of being added to and made stronger. Paul switches metaphors. He starts with a garden metaphor, planting, and now he's got a construction metaphor, building. Built up. Something has to be added on. The plant must be made stronger, or the building must have structure added to the foundation. And this built up is in the present tense, meaning this is kind of the work that continues after the rooting takes place. The roots have been established, and now you've got to be built up. Built up spiritually. Now, these are not verbs. They're verb forms, but they're not verbs. But they do pick up the imperative nature of the main verb, walk in him. So in other words, there's a command to these verbs. In other words, Christ is building you up, but you have a part in that. You don't just sit around and do nothing. You humbly submit and cooperate to this building up process. There's an imperative sense to this building up. Listen to what Paul says in Acts 20, 32. He says, and now I commend you to God, and I love this, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. The word of his grace. I commend you to God and the word of his grace. That will build you up. The word of his grace. The indicatives. Here's the grace of God and what he did here. And here's the grace of God and what he did here. Here's the grace of God and what he did here. And that builds you up in the faith. We need to hear the word of his grace and know the word of his grace and be built up and strengthened by the word of his grace. In that, the words of grace, that's where you find Christ at the center in the Bible. Rooted, built up. The third word, established. The NIV uses the word strengthened. The activity of having our faith confirmed, solidified, established in the faith, it says. Christ gives us this firm spiritual foundation, and that's being built upon, and Christ is also confirming our faith on an ongoing basis. Paul is saying, hey, if you've been rooted and you're being built up, as you stick closely to the roots and you continue to be built up, your faith will be solid. It stands the test of time. It endures. It may get weak at times, but through Christ's work and his intercession and his power and his grace, it will endure. And again, we have our part here. We grow in what's been planted. We become more mature in our understanding of Christ and our devotion to him. And then Paul says, as you were taught, these are the things that they've been taught by Epaphras and now from Paul in this letter. So there's reception, continuance, growth. And number four, the fourth part of Christ-centered living, or Christ-centered life, worship. The last participle stands by itself. It's been interrupted in the Greek by as you were taught, and it kind of stands alone, abounding in thanksgiving. There's a switch also. The other three participles were all passive, and this one's active. So this is kind of, okay, Christ has planted you. He's growing you in the faith. He's making your faith stronger and established. And as this happens, you say, well, what do I do? You abound in thanksgiving. You worship. That's the ongoing and increasing response. Worship, worship, worship. Specifically here, abounding in thanksgiving, and that's at the heart of worship. Praise and thanksgiving are at the heart of worship. They're inextricably linked together. You do them both. You don't, if you do one without the other, they're not, it doesn't work. Your thanksgiving is not real thanksgiving unless it's accompanied by praise, and your praise isn't real praise unless it's accompanied by your thanksgiving. The idea here is, please understand, continuance in Christ, this you receive Christ, walk in him, rooted, built up, established. This isn't just because you've got this curiosity. Boy, I'm curious to know a little bit more about the Bible, a little bit more to know about God. I like theology. I'm interested to know some things, prophecy and particular things tickle my fancy, some of the stories in the Bible. This is cool. This is a good thing. The goal is worship. In truth, that's where our growing joy is expressed. Paul says, you receive Christ, walk in him, be built up in the faith, and then just abound in worship, abound in praise, abound in thanksgiving. And it's not simply when we worship, our joy is expressed in worship. Our joy actually culminates in our worship. That's when we are rejoicing the most. We can't help it. It has to come out. Abounding in thanksgiving. It's a strong word, abounding. It refers to something excessive. It's like we're overflowing with it. It's describing how our thankfulness should be. All we have in Christ causes us to overflow with thanksgiving. There should be a true, fervent, passionate gratitude for the grace of the gospel. The more we understand, the more amazed we are, the more thankful we are. Now, we should be thankful for so many, 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 many things. But this is talking about a heart that overflows with thanksgiving for Christ. His life, which is now ours. His work, which now counts on our behalf. This worship that's being talked about here, this praise and thanksgiving, it's not something you can artificially conjure up. You can't make it happen. Some churches have all kinds of stuff going on the platform with smoke coming out and all kinds of, you know, cheerleader people leading the... You can't manufacture worship. We're supposed to come to church as a people thankful, as believers, and so the worship is supposed to just kind of flow naturally. God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for Christ. We've received him. We're continuing in him because we've received him. And we're growing in the faith because he grows us. And so what comes out but worship? It's not a means to an end. It's an end unto itself. We don't worship to get things from God. God, I'll worship you if you'll give me some stuff. Make deals with God. God, I'll go to church and worship if you'll do this and this and this. Bargain with God. God, if I worship you, will you be on my side? We don't worship to earn points with God. Worship is the blessed consequence of being in Christ. Paul says in Colossians, hey, here's what he did. Delivered you from the domain of darkness. You have redemption in him. You have the forgiveness of sins. He's the one who's reconciling everything. In him is the fullness of God. All the treasures are stored in him. Here's what he's done. Here's who he is. Here's how great he is. Here's how glorious he is. Now, as you've received him, continue in him. Reception, continuance, continue to be built up. Worship. Want to live a Christ-centered life? Walk in Christ. It's interesting that he doesn't say, you want to live a Christ-centered life? Well, here's what to do. Take a 2-week mission trip somewhere. Give your heart to missions for 2 weeks. Christ-centered. Get more involved in the church. Start doing more stuff in the church. Christ-centered. Lead a purpose-driven life. Christ-centered. Those are good things. But the primary prescription is not doing stuff. The primary prescription is continue in Christ. Continue in Christ. Grow in him. Worship him. And out of these things come the other things. Let Christ build you up in the faith. Let Christ firm you up in the faith. And remember that the goal out of this walk is worship, praise, thankfulness. And let me say this, if you're here this morning and you've not received this Christ, the Christ Jesus the Lord, the real Christ, if you haven't done that, the Bible says you're still in your sins. If you die in your sins, you're subject to God's eternal judgment. The truth of the matter is someday you will stand before this Christ and confess him as Lord. But if you die in your sins, it's not going to be a happy confession of him as Lord. It will be when you stand before him, condemned to eternal punishment in hell. So if you've not received Christ, the good news is you can know God, have your sins forgiven, and spend eternity rejoicing in God if you receive Christ. He came into the world to save sinners. He paid an infinite price for sin on the cross. He rose again on the third day from the dead. And now he calls people to come to him and be saved, not on the basis of their good works, but on the basis of his righteousness and his atonement, because your good works can't save you. He saves by grace. And he saves all who come to him humbly and receive him as the Savior and Lord that he is. Let's pray. Father, I do pray. I don't know everyone's heart here. If there's somebody, Lord, that's your spirit is moving in and they need to embrace Christ, we pray that even now they might do that, Lord. Calling on you in faith, trusting Christ. For those of us who have received, help us understand we don't move away, we don't move on. As we've received Christ Jesus, the Lord, we must then so walk in him. Help us continue rooted, built up, established, grow us, we pray. Help our hearts abound in thanksgiving, in worship to you. You are worthy, Lord, to receive all praise, honor, and glory. Thank you so much for Christ. Thank you for the gospel. Bless us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.